done, guys. Why don't you all have a seat here? Forgot to explain something when you all got here at the beginning. I meant to say something about the new children's area over here. That's just a spot for all of the kids, any of the kids in the church who come to the church, while we're getting ready for the service to start, to come there and sit down. It turns out when we designed the church, these benches aren't very well designed for little kids especially. So we thought it would be nice to have a space where you could come sit and you could feel more comfortable as we get ready for the service to start. So that's for all the kids to just have a space as we're getting ready for the service to start. All right, now we're going to talk today about something called New Church Day. Now, the New Church is a church that started about 250 years ago. 250 years ago. Now, that's a very long time. No one alive today was alive then. That's how long ago it was. Now, if it's so old, why would it be called the New Church? It's a little bit strange to call something 250 years old the New Church. Well, there's a reason for that. At that time, a long time ago, many Christian leaders had forgotten about the importance of living a good life. They had forgot to keep doing what the Lord taught, and they had stopped focusing on the Lord as much as they should. So the Lord started a new Christian church by telling us, through the teachings of the new church, how to live good lives and how to worship the Lord better. And that's why it's called the new church. It's a new reminder of the way we should have been doing things all along. Now, the Lord promised that this would happen, and he did it in lots of ways in the Bible. But one of the ways he did this is a vision in the book of Revelation. And in this vision, this beautiful city came down from heaven. You can see up there a picture of a beautiful city, right? And in that city, there was no more pain, there was no more suffering, there was no more sadness, and everyone got to know the Lord personally. That's a description of what the church is supposed to be like. The church is supposed to be a place where everyone's trying their best to do what's right and to love the Lord and to know God as best they can. Now, that city was made of gold, and it was full of light, and at the base of those golden walls were stones that the walls were built on. You can maybe see them a little bit, all those different colors at the base of the walls, at the bottom of the walls. And this is what it says about them. It doesn't say it was just one or two kinds of stones. It says the foundations at the bottom of the walls, holding the walls up, they were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, all those names, which many of you probably never heard of them before, are different kinds of beautiful stones. So I have some lovely stones here. You might notice they're all different colors, right? They're all different textures. And it wasn't just one or two. It was 12 different stones. Different colors, different shapes. The way they reflect the light is different. The way they look in the light is different. And all around that wall of the holy city were all these stones holding it up. Now, these stones, in all their variety, with their different shapes and their different colors, they're a reminder about what the new church is supposed to be like. Because each one of these stones is like a person who's part of the church. Each of us is different, right? Each of us thinks about the Lord a different way. When we hear a story from the Word, it means one thing to one person and another thing to someone else, right? That's why in godly play you wonder about the stories. Someone says, I wonder what this story is about, and then all of you can have different answers. We find different ways to help people. We find different ways to show people our love for them, right? We're all different, just like these stones. We're all different stones. But they were all together holding up that one wall. And we're all part of one church. Now, the church isn't just this place in Westville. The church is spread all over the world. There are lots of different churches, right, that worship the Lord in different ways and that do things differently and find different ways of being useful and helping other people. And that's wonderful. That's how the new Lord's new church is built. We're all different, but if we're all trying to follow the Lord and do the right thing, we're all part of the same church. So all these beautiful stones with all their different colors and shapes and textures and patterns, that's just like us. All of us, each one of you, is beautiful in your own way. We all make up the Lord's church together. Amen. So every June, we celebrate in this church New Church Day. We celebrate the new church. And we do this because the last book of the teachings of the new church was completed in June of 1770. On the following day, specifically on the 19th, Swedenborg records that the Lord sent out his disciples through the spiritual world to proclaim that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, reigns, whose kingdom shall be for ages of ages. Now that set of books, that series of books that was completed at that time, forms the framework for our understanding of the Word and our understanding of the Lord, and it establishes the new church. So it makes sense that we celebrate the birthday of the new church around the anniversary of when they were completed. But in just looking backwards, we can lose sight of the essence of the new church. For one thing, it's really hardly new if it's over 255 years old. But that misses the point if we only think of it as a church that's 255 years old. Yes, that's when the teachings were given. And when we celebrate the new church, we do look back to that time. And it's kind of instinctive when we're celebrating something to look back to where we've come from, to look back on what has defined us from the past. And we are celebrating something that's really important. We're celebrating where we came from, and we're celebrating the good things that have come along the way. But I think the Lord also calls us to look forward as well, so that we can look forward not just to celebrate the existence of the new church, but to work towards becoming the new church. Now, part of that is looking back and figuring out what parts have been really important to us. What are the parts that we've done really well? What are the things where we feel like we've taken something from the teachings of the new church and we've lived it and we put it into practice and we need to keep doing that and keep growing in that? But then it also has to become, how are we growing? How are we improving and developing further? Because the new church itself is not something that happened in the past. That's not just part of history. The new church can be our ongoing future. Our future as a church and our future as individuals. And so when we celebrate the new church, we're not just looking to the past and commemorating something that's already happened. We have to also be looking to the future. And that's a real shift in point of view. New Church Day isn't so much saying, this is who we are as a church, but it's saying, this is who we're working to be. This is what we're striving for. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to work towards being the new church and living out the new church and embodying the new church, well, we have to know what defines the new church, what its qualities are. When I say that, I don't necessarily mean what the new church looks like right now when you look around in all its imperfections, but as it ought to be. The qualities that we, as participants in the church, in the new church, ought to aspire towards and work towards. Now, we're given a glimpse of those qualities in many places in the Lord's Word. There are many prophecies and visions and symbols that give us an idea of what it is the Lord's calling us to be and become. But the one that's probably most often connected with the new church and New Church Day is the description of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, as described in the book of Revelation. And in fact, that's where the more formal name of the church comes from. The more formal name of the church is the Church of the New Jerusalem for that very reason. And if we understand the details of how that New Jerusalem looked and the symbolism of those things, we're going to have a better understanding of what the new church is supposed to be. And so we can choose to start living those qualities today, and we continue working towards them in the future. Now, rather than going through all the symbols, because there's lots and we could be here for forever, I just want to focus on two. Those two symbols are light and gold. Those two qualities are talked about over and over again in connection with the New Jerusalem. I'll just read a couple. Well, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Later on, we find that the construction of its walls was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. We have an image of a golden city flooded with light. And the goldenness and the light are explained together in the teachings of the new church. It says, now we say here that the city's looking as though it were pure gold means symbolically that everything connected with the new church, the new Jerusalem, embodies the goodness of love from the Lord. So that's the gold. Everything connected with the new church has to be connected with love and goodness. Yet, because the goodness of love does not exist by itself, divorced from the truths of wisdom, but for it to be the goodness of love, it must take form, and it does take form through the truths of wisdom. Therefore, the city is said to be pure gold like clear glass. For the goodness of love, without truths of wisdom, does not have any character because it lacks form. So again, the goldenness of the city has to do with love. It has to do with goodness. And that's the building blocks of our church, or that's what it's meant to be. But that gold is clear. It's transmitting light. It's reflecting light. And that's referring to truth and wisdom. In other words, that gold, that goodness, has to be illuminated and guided by wisdom. The goodness has to be shaped by truth. Now, there's something interesting in the way they designed this church. That's a really good illustration of this. There is colored glass in the windows, right? And some of that is this yellowy gold. And it was intentionally chosen so a golden light would come into the church. Now, if you come here at night and you step into the church, the windows do not look gold. They look black because there's no light. It's only when the light is shining through those windows that you actually can tell that they're gold. Another illustration we can use is with a torch. You can turn on a very bright light. Now, you can see the light on the wall, but that light is just as powerful and strong in the air between the wall and the torch. But you actually can't see any of the light until it hits something and reflects off of it. Now, I can't demonstrate that because there's something all around us, but if I were to point this up into space, you wouldn't see anything. Because it has nothing that it reflects off of that shows the light. The same thing is true if we think of the holy city. So I want to put up here our first image. Here's a picture of the city. There's no light. That city might be made out of pure gold, but without light illuminating it, it's dark. You can't tell. Now, if we go the other way and we go to the next image, if we just have pure light, it's just kind of abstract and vague. It doesn't show you anything. But if we put the two together, go to the next image, if there is the golden city with the light illuminating it, now there's something that you can see and you can experience and you can engage with. That's true of the new church. In terms of goodness and truth coming together and working together. In terms of love and wisdom coming together as well. It's not just a matter of saying, as a church, we need to have a lot of love, And we need to have a lot of wisdom and truth. We actually have to use them in specific ways together. Our foundation and our core and our substance has to be love. That's where we have to be coming from. Just as the city was made out of gold. That was the building blocks of the city. And then we need to use the truth specifically to guide us through how to live that goodness, to illuminate that goodness and love, just as the golden city was illuminated by the light of heaven. Now to get there, we have to start with ourselves. The church can put up reminders on the walls about our core beliefs. We can talk about being loving and welcoming. We can do all these things that remind us of what we're supposed to be as a church. But the church is actually a collection of people. That's what the church is. And each person is a church in miniature form. So each one of you is, in a sense, a little miniature new church. Little miniature new church Westville. Each one of you is potentially the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And you become that more and more as you build your life on a foundation of love illuminated with truth. So what does that look like? It starts from the foundation of love and goodness and care, and then thoughtfully, intentionally, thinking from the word, how do I implement that? How do I do the right thing with this? How do I do this the right way? So for instance, coming to church, how can we love others through coming to church? How can church be about service to others and loving others and doing good? Where's the goodness in this? But then also thinking through intentionally, what language can I use with the people I meet there? How can I talk to the people who are there? How can I treat them in a way that actually conveys that love? It doesn't really matter if we come to church, but then we're exclusive or we judge people. The love needs to be the foundation. We're getting involved with outreach. You know, maybe helping with the sandwiches for El Gabor Kitchen. We can easily, with something like that, start to feel like, oh, it's an obligation. It's something I have to do. I just do it. And forget the point. What's the purpose? What are we trying to do? What's the love behind it? What's the motivation? You know, what does it matter if we're making sandwiches for the homeless, but we're actually forgetting about them as people that we can love and that we can honor and that we can see the humanity of, see them as individuals. Think about growing the church. Where's the love there? What's that foundation that we're coming from? We have to keep coming back to that loving foundation. What hopes do we have for those who might come into our church? What hopes do we have for those who might get more involved? And what does it take to make sure we're not just doing that from love, but we're using that wisdom to make sure that everyone who attends this church is seen and heard and cared for? You know, it doesn't matter if we can grow the church with people if we can't be loving and kind to the people who are standing right in front of us. If we think about spiritual growth, diving into programs, diving into discussion groups, really remembering, where's the love there? How can we love other people through doing this? Through our own personal spiritual growth. How do we apply it? How does it change how we talk to other people? The ideals of the new church don't mean very much if we know them in our minds, but we're not living them with our families, with our friends, with the people around us. So those are just a few examples of how we might create a foundation of love illuminated by the Lord's wisdom. And that's what the new church can be if we are willing to do the hard work. But I also want to remind you that it's not something we do alone. Another vision that we find of the new church is not that of a city. It's of a bride married to the Lamb. And that's a vision of the church and the Lord joined together in a personal relationship. This is how that vision is described in the book of Revelation. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now everyone knows marriage is not something that happens at the wedding. Marriage is something that is lived. It's an ongoing personal relationship. And the Lord longs to have that relationship with each one of us here. In all of our ups and our downs. In our successes and in our failures. In our joys and in our sorrows. Even in our selflessness as well as in our selfishness. The Lord is pressing to be with us. To help us. To guide us. And all we need to do is to respond. And to welcome him in. And enter in more fully into that relationship as individuals and as a church. We're going to finish this service with a powerful ritual that has to do with that marriage to the Lord, that relationship with the Lord, building that relationship with the Lord and coming closer to the Lord. And that is the sacrament of Holy Supper. In Holy Supper, you come forward, you take a piece of bread, and you eat it, and you take a sip of wine, and you drink it. It's a very simple thing, but it's a very powerful reminder of we can go to the Lord, and he gives us the love that we need, the love that sometimes we can't find for each other, that we can't find for other people. He gives us the wisdom and the insights when we don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to do next. We are not in this alone. The Lord is guiding this church. He's guiding each of us as individuals.